Yeah, my name is Billy Johnson. I'm one of the seven pastors at the Rock Church, one of the three pastors at this location. And we're going to be continuing our study through the book of 1 Peter tonight. The series is called God's Way, like Casey just said, and tonight we're going to be in part 7. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 3. Tonight we're going to be going through verses 15 to 22. And the title of tonight's message is Sufferology. Sufferology. But Peter tells us to believe about our suffering amid conflict and opposition and persecution. Sufferology. Now, if you're a Christian, the Bible is clear that if you're a Christian, you're gonna experience some amount of conflict, some amount of opposition, some amount of persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." John 16:33, Jesus tells the disciples, "In this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have trouble." He also tells them, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." You've got to remember, when Peter's writing this letter, he's writing to suffering people. He's writing to Christians who are being heavily, heavily persecuted. And Peter is encouraging them to suffer well. He's encouraging us through these words to suffer well. The Holy Spirit, when he was writing through Peter, was writing this book to us because God knows that when we suffer, we're either going to get bitter or we're going to grow in him. So with a good sufferology, with a good belief about how we should suffer, we can bring glory to him. We can make the gospel appealing. We can live at peace. I'm just going to pray, and we can get into the verses. Please pray with me. Father God, thank you for tonight. Thank you that tonight is here. God, I pray that you would work mightily tonight. I pray you would use the time that you've set aside for me to just speak here tonight, to speak to people in a real way, God. I pray that this church would know that I love them. This church would know that I'm for them, and I'm friends with them. Thank you for my friends here, God. Got to pray for focus. It's been a long week. It's been a long day. Just pray that you would help us to relax, help us to focus on you and your word and what you have to speak to us tonight. And I pray that you would just bless going over these words, Lord, going over these verses. And I pray you would use the time and spending more time than it just takes to read through the verses, but actually camping on a couple of them for a minute and thinking about it, that you would just work that in our mind, God. Pray you'd help me to remember this is your message. I trust you'll use it, Lord. Pray you'd soften our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears. And we love you, Jesus. We say these things in your name. Amen. All right, so last week, Josh taught us and he left us off at verse 14. So I'll just start there and read through a couple verses. And if you have a handout, I have a bunch of blanks in there you guys can fill out. Some blanks and some space to put notes down, so if you don't have a handout, there's one just right outside of the door. So let's go verse 14. Let's see. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." So a few things I pulled out of this section of verses. Your attitude matters. Your attitude matters, Christian. Our attitudes matter. First thing, he gives us a couple practicals to go through here. The first one is honor Christ the Lord as holy. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Do you care about what the world thinks more than what God thinks? Is Christ set apart in your heart? I know, to my shame, I just realized this today, but I was really nervous about teaching because I'm teaching all weekend. I'm teaching tomorrow night, and then I'm teaching Sunday twice. And I was really nervous because I was kind of worried about what, because Mark Darling's in town for GCLI or for Revive. I was like, oh, man, Mark's one of my heroes. I'm kind of nervous. He's going to hear me, and he's going to say, brother, you got to do this, and just kind of correct me in a way that I was just a little sensitive to that. I was a little sensitive because I haven't taught the Saturday night church or the Sunday morning church, so I was a little sensitive. What are they going to think? It doesn't matter. What does God think? What does God think of this sermon I'm going to give? What does God use? What does he think of this message that he's going to use me to speak to you through? I wasn't considering and honoring in my heart Christ as Lord. I was having a fear of man. So I confess that to you guys, and I I feel like I can move past that. So your attitude matters. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. It's vital for persecution and suffering. If you're getting slandered and you care about what the people are saying, you're going to be a bad spot. If you're getting slandered and you care about what God says, bring it on. Honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Next one, be prepared to make a defense. Be prepared to make a defense. Verse 15 continues, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Be prepared to make a defense. It was probably, I think I was a first-year apprentice. I was working, I'm an electrician. I work as an electrician during the day. And this guy and I were talking, we're kind of, just kind of brought up, hey, where are you raised? You know, my name's Billy, whatever. He knew me, but anyways, we're just talking, I was sharing the gospel with him. And he didn't really, after a little while, he kind of grew a little bit hard towards it, and he started asking some pretty, you know, silly questions, and we kind of both decided that it was better to kind of turn the conversation in a different way. So that's when we were working in private, and then we go down to the break room to load up at the end of the day, and everyone's getting their lunch boxes and stuff, and all of my coworkers were in there, all of our coworkers, and he brings up, hey, this guy believes blah, 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 and a lot of the guys were like, what, you believe that? And everyone was just kind of getting after me, and by the time I realized it, I was literally like had my back up against this pile of wire spools. And there were like five guys around me, and they're all asking me these questions like, what do you think about this? Blah, blah, blah. And I'd try to answer this guy, and then this guy would shoot something at me and be like, hold on, let me answer that. And it kind of just, I felt like I was making a defense. I seriously did. And at that point in my life, I was kind of studying through some of the heavier doctrines, deciding what I believed the Bible said, and deciding my stance on some of the heavy theological topics. So I was loving it. I was kind of eating it up, and I'd be like, no, that's not a fair question, man. God can't make a rock so big he can't move it. But yes, he can. That's not a fair question. Just these crazy questions I was shutting down. And I feel like at that moment I was prepared to make a defense because I'd been studying it. I'd been thinking about it. And I was praying, God, please just use this. I pray you'd help this weird, whatever it was, conversation to go well. God used it. The Greek word for defense we see here, be prepared to make a defense. It's, I don't know if I'm going to say it right. One of the Greek men in the room or women in the room can rebuke me. Apologia? I'm not sure. Apologia. There it is. Apologia. There you go. Thank you. The Greek word is apologia, and this is where we get the word apologetics from. Apologetics. So this basically means to have a thoughtful, ready response. To be ready to give a defense when you're asked. I like this quote from Ravi Zacharias. So the question today is not whether you are an apologist or not, it is whether you are a good one or a bad one. Christian, you are an apologist. You're called to be able to give a defense for what you believe. Good way to do this is how Jesus did it. When he was questioned, when he was asked, when he was tempted, when he felt like he was being mocked because the Pharisees were asking him unfair questions and questions to trick him, he'd respond, haven't you read? Isn't it not written? When he was tempted, he'd respond, it is written, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. So he responded with the Bible. He responded with Scripture. Now, the goal is not to win the argument when we speak with people and when it comes up and they ask us about our faith. The goal is not to get into an argument that we can win. We're not going to persuade people to become Christians by winning an argument. We need to know that the words that we have to say to that person can change that person's life for eternity. For eternity. Next one says, your attitude matters. Do this with gentleness and respect. Be prepared to make a defense, but do this with gentleness and respect. It's hard to do this sometimes for me because I'm more of a, I like to win arguments. But doing this with gentleness and respect, it's what God wants us to do. He tells us to do it with gentleness and respect. And we need to know that when we're speaking to somebody, we might be the most clear picture of Christ that they're going to see in their lives. Us as Christians, we're the closest they're going to get to Jesus, possibly. So if we're speaking to them with gentleness and respect, and we know that eternity waits for this person, helps us to do that. And I like this Jonathan Edwards quote. It says, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Every single person you look at in the world, they're either saved or they're not. They're either Christians or they're not. Their sins are either forgiven or they're not. They're either going to heaven or they're going to hell. Stamp eternity on my eyeballs so that every person I look at in love, I can share the gospel with them with gentleness and respect. That's why the Rock Church is an outreach church. That's why we go out and we share with people. We do Taylorsville days. We do Draper days. We do all sorts of days. We do outreach things. We're going to do an Easter out, a couple of different Easter outreach things. We're always out sharing the gospel with people. We have outreach, lots of outreach opportunities this year. Are you guys with us? Are you going to come with us and share the gospel? Get the word of Christ out there? We're going to go out there and we're going to bring people into the church, God willing. Next point is to have a good conscience. 1 Peter 3:16 says, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Nothing is more distracting from the gospel than after you just get done going on a rampage, saying things you shouldn't say, acting how you shouldn't act towards people, and then the opportunity comes for you to share the gospel. That is one of the most awkward and shameful and humiliating things. I know from experience that it's not good. It's hypocritical. We're all hypocrites. If we have a good conscience, we can protect ourselves against this. How do we have a good conscience? It's like the verse before said. We share the gospel. We give a defense with gentleness and respect. Josh hit on this last time. Peace. We need to be peacemakers. We need to seek peace. It doesn't say if you're slandered. It says when. When you're slandered. Anyone, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. About a year ago at work, I took a day off. I had the day planned. I told them I was taking the day off. And that day came, and we kind of all met in the parking lot to get in the work trucks and go down to the job site. Well, a project manager was there, and he's like, well, where's Billy at? Blah, blah, blah. And they said, oh, he had a church thing he had to do. And he just went off. When I got back to work Monday, my coworkers told me about this. He just went off on me. He started saying highly inappropriate things about me and about my faith. Started slandering me very harshly and saying untrue things and slandering my character. When they told me about that, at first, my first thought was, all right, you know, I'm going to be persecuted for this. But as the day went on, I kept thinking about it and thinking about it. I could feel my heart starting to get harder and harder and harder towards this guy. So when we When I was on my way home, I decided I was going to call him. I said, I'm just going to call him. We're going to talk about it. Might not be a good idea for everybody to do that. I was like, I'm going to call him. I'm going to talk about this because I need to have a peace in my heart about this. So I called him up and I said, hey, everyone told me what you said the other day in the parking lot. It was highly inappropriate. It was very hurtful. I just want you to know, I don't know if you're asking for it or not, but I want you to know that I forgive you, and I want to move on, and I don't want things to be weird when you come back to the job site. I wanted peace with him. I was seeking peace because I knew that, well, first of all, Jesus commanded me to forgive him. Jesus commands us to forgive those who sin against us. But I could feel my heart was growing harder, and I didn't want that to continue. If I would have let my heart get harder, I would have been open to gossip and slander and probably not working as hard for him, honestly, if my heart was hard towards him. So I wanted peace. But I feel like the most important thing I did when I called him and I talked to him about that is I lived the gospel. I talked to all of those guys who were standing there and who told me about that. I've talked to all of them about Jesus. I shared the gospel with all of them. So when they see this guy who gets wrongly accused and slandered in very inappropriate ways, they see the guy who slandered him come up the next time, they shake hands and everything's fine, you know, the dude's forgiven him. That speaks so much to the gospel that I'd been sharing with them. So much. What would have happened if I wouldn't have forgiven him, if I wouldn't have sought peace, if I wouldn't have sought a clear conscience? Those dudes that I'd been witnessing to for years, everything he's been talking about is fake. There's an opportunity for the devil to come in there and ruin everything that I've been talking to these guys about. I feel like by God's grace, he put it on my heart so much to call and to seek peace and to have a clear conscience. It really helped those guys understand the gospel and understand that we can forgive each other. These accusers, they will be put to shame for as long as the Gospels are read. These guys are marked out for the rest of the Bible's life as people who follow their own pursuits and their own crooked, unfair accusations about Jesus. And that's going to be shameful for them for the rest of their lives, or for the rest of the time. They're remembered in shame. When you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Let's keep going. Verse 17, we're going to go through 17 through 20. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. One thing we can pull out of this next section of verses is that your affliction is momentary. When you're suffering, Christian, do you believe that affliction is momentary? Peter wants us to believe that. Peter wants us to believe that God is sovereign. He tells us, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. You guys remember when Jesus was in the garden? Luke 22 tells us that he withdrew from them, the disciples, about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. You guys remember what he prayed? He said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He understood that God the Father is sovereign. He has a plan. Guys, God allows things to happen to us that aren't fair. He allows us to be persecuted and made fun of and ridiculed, and that's not fair. But he doesn't abandon us. He walks through them with us. It's better to suffer for doing good. God's with us. He's making us more like Jesus through our suffering. Love how Peter He gives some moral instruction, then he reminds us of Jesus' example. Next blank is Jesus is our example. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus is our example. Why did Christ suffer? Why did Christ suffer for sins? He suffered so that he might bring us to God. He did that for all of us. He did that for you and me. Christ suffered. They beat him. They whipped him. They humiliated him. After being falsely accused, they pounded nails through his hands and his feet. They hung him on a cross to die so that he might bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive in the spirit. He did that for us. We'll be coming back to this verse in a little bit, and I'm going to keep going. Another thing Peter wants us to see is that Jesus wins. 1 Peter 3:19 says, and 20 says, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. So one thing about this verse is it reminds us that there is a spiritual realm. Sometimes it's easy to forget that. It's easy to think about the things of this world because there's flesh and there's bone and there's things that we can actual tangible things that we can see and touch and feel. We need to also remember that there is a spiritual realm. There are angels, there are fallen angels, there are spirits. There are wars going on, battles that we don't even know about. We don't even know how many times God's angels have protected us from some kind of crazy spiritual attack until we get to heaven. There is a spiritual realm. The word proclaimed or preach means to publicly declare or to herald. Peter says that Jesus went and he proclaimed his victory to disobedient spirits who were imprisoned. He went. What did he proclaim to them? It doesn't say. He proclaimed that they had lost. He had won. He was victorious over death and the sin. The cross triumphs over all evil. He proclaimed to them. We need to be careful here because there's a teaching. It's a false teaching. But there's a teaching here that unbelievers can choose to follow Christ after death. This is a comfortable answer. When somebody asks you, what about the people who have never heard? What about the people in Africa who have never heard? It's so comfortable to say, oh, well, they'll have a second chance. Next question. The problem with this is it's not biblical. It is not biblical. And if you guys remember the first chapter, how it says to the elect, Peter writes to the elect, by the foreknowledge of God. Another place in the Bible says, we were chosen. Christian, you were chosen before the foundations of the earth. If that's the case, then why is a second chance even necessary? Another thing is, we have to remember that Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering. So we need to ask ourselves, why would Peter go on this tangent that's not supported anywhere else in the Bible while he was trying to encourage suffering Christians? I don't want to take away from Peter's point here. Peter's point is that Jesus was victorious over death and his enemies. That's Peter's point. He was victorious. They killed him, but he was raised in the spirit. And he went and proclaimed. He also wants to tell us that we're not alone in our suffering. Your affliction is momentary and you're not alone. in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Christian, even though you may feel like you're surrounded by people who think you're stupid or silly for what you believe, even though everybody in your classroom ridicules you, everybody on your job site ridicules you and makes fun of you, just remember Noah. Remember that there was a point in this world where only eight people chose to follow God. You're not alone. Also know that when we choose to share the good news of the gospel through our actions and through the Spirit that Christ gives us, we need to remember that Jesus is with us. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You're not alone. When all your friends who disagree with you leave you and abandon you. Moving on, let's go through verse 21 and 22. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Peter's writing to encourage us. And a few more things here. He encouraged us in the fact that your security is secure. Christian, your security is secure. Your eternity is secure. Your security is secure too, but Department of Redundancy Department. He's writing to tell you that your eternity is secure. He's telling us a few more things. He's saying that we can be saved. Well, that's good. Well, what do we need to be saved from? Well, Christian, everybody has committed cosmic treason and sinned against the Lord. You've all fallen short of the glory of God. The wage for sin is death. Separation from God for eternity. Peter is telling us we can be saved. He says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, that might shoot up a big, bright red flag. Because we need to be careful here also. There's another false teaching. It teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation. You cannot have peace with God after you become a Christian unless you are baptized. This is a doctrine called baptismal regeneration. There are different denominations and different religions that teach this. Catholicism, Church of Christ, LDS Church, International Church of Christ. They teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. And this is one of the main verses they use to support that view. What does it say? It says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Baptism that corresponds to what? That's a good question. What did it say in the verse before? It says, eight persons who are brought safely through water. It corresponds to the people who were saved. Now saves you. Now, when we get baptized, we're doing something that represents Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we're doing. When we get baptized in this baptismal over here, it's just identifying with Christ in his death, identifying with Christ in his burial, identifying with Christ in his resurrection. So it's a picture. I like the way John Calvin put it. He said, when we speak of sacraments, two things are to be considered, the sign and the thing itself. In baptism, the sign is water, but the thing is the washing of the soul by the blood of Christ. That's the baptism Peter's talking about. The washing of the soul by the blood of Christ. We need to use Scripture to interpret the more difficult texts of Scripture. In other words, interpret the unclear verses with the clear verses. Let's not let the unclear verses become something that they don't mean to become. Like the way John MacArthur put it, So there are about 150 passages in the New Testament which teach that salvation is by faith alone. These cannot be contradicted by two or three verses that seem to teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. Baptism Peter's referring to here is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that brings you and me through the waters of death safely to God. John Piper put it this way, Lord, I'm entering the ark of Christ. Save me as I pass through the waters of death. Next thing is we can have hope. Not as a removal of dirt from the body. Peter knew that that could cause some bad ideas to come about, saying that baptism saves you. So he immediately says, not as a removal of dirt from the body, getting dunked and coming back up, that doesn't save you, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. How can we have a good conscience with God? Only by the blood of Jesus. Only by that baptism. That baptism saves us. It's not a ceremonial cleansing, but a good conscience and peace with God. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain on us, but he washed it white as snow. It's finished, he said. Every single thing that was necessary for salvation was accomplished on the cross and in the resurrection. He didn't stay dead because he never sinned. But he paid for us. He paid the sin for us. The last one, last point for tonight, is Jesus is on his throne. Jesus is on his throne. 1 Peter 3:21 says that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. He's in charge. Angels, authorities, and powers. He is in charge. This is the king that we serve. We suffer with him. We suffer for him. We know that he has good for us. We know that this affliction is momentary. Let me go back to verse 18. Verse 18 said, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. If this is the first time you've heard this, let me put it in a different way. Jesus never sinned. That's why he was resurrected. I can't remember who said it, but there's a quote that says, Jesus' resurrection is, the resurrection is God's amen to Jesus' it is finished. It's finished. He was sinless. He was so sinless that death couldn't keep him down. But he did it for us. That was the whole point he came, so that he could bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. He made a way for us to have peace with God. He made a way for us to have peace with each other. This is the first time you've heard this. I'd love to talk to you more about it. Come say hi. Don't be afraid. Sufferology. What do you believe about your suffering? That's the question. What do you believe about your suffering? So Peter tells us to believe that our attitude and our reactions matter. That our afflictions are momentary, that God is sovereign, and that Jesus conquered sin, death, and the grave, and made it possible for us to be resurrected with him and to have peace with God. Peter taught us to believe that our eternity is secure in Jesus Christ. We can be saved, we can have a living hope in Jesus because he is king and all authority has been given to him. Do you believe it? Jesus is king. He's in charge. He died for your sins because he loves you and he wants you to have peace with God. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Father, thanks for tonight. God, we love you. Father, I pray that we would be a people who honor you as holy. We'd be a people who have an answer when people ask us about our faith. God, that we would be able to share the gospel with gentleness and respect. God, thank you that our afflictions are momentary, and thank you that because of what Jesus did on the cross, our eternities are secure in you. We love you, Lord. Commit the rest of this night to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.